We've been looking at a whole new way of thinking in this study and bringing a lot of great themes as we've come together. And so really looking forward to having this study together. We began with a guy named Paul who wrote a book to a church in Philippi we call Philippians. And they're a bunch of new Christians. It's a town much like ours in that it gets a lot of tourist trade, has a lot of retirees. And as new believers, they're struggling with a lot of things that a new church struggles with. And he's writing to them, trying to help them, to give them some advice. And some of these themes have popped up. For example, Paul was convinced that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul was certain that God would not desert them halfway. He had led them this far, he would lead them the rest of the way. Paul also shared his personal mission statement with his small church. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul was determined with his last breath he would proclaim Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we studied that together. And Paul also said we need to start thinking like Jesus and start living selfless lives. He told the church, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And again, we took a moment and we studied that and Paul's words to the church on that subject. And then just last week, we learned the words joy and rejoice take place often in the book of Philippians. And Paul told the church to rejoice to the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, always rejoice. And Paul would just say, no matter how bad it gets, we've all had the bad in our lives, no matter how bad it gets, that we can still rejoice in praising God. And that was our study really last week. Let me ask you this morning, maybe this is just me. You ever wonder that sometimes? You think, I wonder if everybody feels this way or is it just me? Have you ever been to a church service before where Jesus was lifted up and talked about the life of the Christian and the God-honoring life Christians are to lead, and by the time you got to the end of the service and you were leaving, you felt worse than when you came because you realized how much you fail at. Does anybody else struggle with that sometimes? Yeah, I that's me too, your preacher too, because, you know, I'm studying this stuff way before you get to it, and studying it still right up to the very moment of preaching it again, and there are times that I'm still wrestling with it saying, I don't know if I do this. I don't know if this is my strength. And so I struggle with that. Sometimes our Christian walk is lacking. And I wish I could just tell you, hey, I'm your preacher, and I got no problem standing up in the face of death. I'll rejoice at being thrown in jail. I'll welcome struggles to make me stronger. But most of you know I'm the guy that gets impatient in the drive-thru line to get a quarter pounder at McDonald's. And if I have a backache, I whine. So I am not Paul. I don't have that ability that he had. And so I think everyone in this room shares that you have struggles as well. There are things you struggle with. Maybe the neighbor next to you doesn't. Maybe the one in front of you doesn't. But it's where you struggle personally. Paul was wrapping up this letter, and he was trying to get to a positive note. He was trying to, you know, he'd give them a lot of things that were negative and some things you need to do and some things to hold on to. But then at the end, he's sort of like trying to wrap it up with a positive note. And he says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, and when somebody says finally when they're preaching, you finally take a breath and say, okay, maybe we're getting to the end, finally. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul listed 8 things that we ought to be thinking about. I found one author who said these 8 words that we're going to talk about this morning are, it's a quote, the shortest biography of Jesus in the Bible. You see, he embraced all 8 of these qualities and characteristics. They personified who he was. And when we step into the Christian life, We are trying our very best to develop these very qualities in our own life and to be more and more like Jesus. Now remember, it started with the word think. Think about such things. That word think that we translate from a Greek word is the same word that we derive the word logic from. Think. logic. It would be translated think, calculate, or consider. So he's not just saying, here are these things, open up your brain and stick them in there. He's saying, I want you to consider these. I want you to logically dwell on them, think them through. That's what he's trying to tell them. And the author, one author puts it this way, and it's going to be our first point. Take an inventory. We need to take an inventory of our lives. We find ourselves at a crossroads in life, and they come in all shapes and forms. You know, I tried to brainstorm all the different crossroads, and I had literally had a page, and I thought, that's crazy to go down through that. But there are unique ones sometimes. You know, like I look around this room, I look at my age, and I think there's some of you who are at the crossroads where you're wrestling with, how much longer can I live on my own? How much longer am I going to be able to take care of that person in my life? How many more years can I work? When do I pull the plug? I mean, some of you are thinking of some of these thoughts right now. I know some of you are wrestling with them. And so anytime we consider a crossroads, a why in our lives, it's the time to take inventory. And I think as we do that, we should be looking at these checkpoints. These are the words that form checkpoints in our lives. There are eight words. We have 7 points, but there'll be 8 words that we're going to use and look at as we form these checkpoints taken from this text. And we're going to go through them one by one here. The first is it true? Jesus knew Satan's favorite trick to trip us up was to question whether something was true. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God tells them, don't touch this tree. It's forbidden. And then goes off. And then Satan comes slinking around and said, well, did he really say you would die if you ate the fruit? Maybe you'll get smarter. Maybe it'll be better. Satan's favorite thing is to confuse believers by questioning things that we already know to be true. We're situated that we know in our lives. Maybe you've been in a situation where you thought something was true, and then the questions begin to come. Well, are you really sure? And Satan plays mind games with us. He's always wanting to cast doubt to things that we would say, oh, I know. But he throws in the little twist, like, did God really say love your wife and just your wife? Satan West says things like, don't you wonder what it would be like to be married to him or her instead of your husband or wife? He says things like, did God really say you should obey your parents? I mean, surely he didn't mean your parents, because we all know they're crazy. Did God really expect me to forgive those who hurt me and wronged me? I mean, they're my enemies. Of course, he doesn't mean us. He doesn't mean me. Does God really say that he would never leave or forsake us? I mean, I've looked around in the waiting room sometimes at the hospital, and it looks awful lonely. And when I had to sit with my doctor and get that message, I was pretty much alone. You see, Satan loves to question what we know to be true by just putting that thought into our minds, leaning into us, whispering in our ear in those times of weakness, of those times of decision. So we need to be very grounded, very understanding, ask the question, is it true? Here's the second thing, is it noble? Now, noble is not a word we use a lot today, something noble. We use it kind of referring to royalty or king or nobility. I've tried to break it down to make some sense. Maybe Paul was saying, does your situation inspire you to bow down to God? Does the way you responded to this problem or this decision infer that you are putting it before God, and does it inspire you to worship God? Would you pray this in front of God? You know, if we were able to, can you imagine this? If we were able to project your thoughts up on the screen for the last week, just think about it. Think about when you were driving. We were talking to that person. When you were yelling at the TV. projected up on the screen. Some of you would run out of here because you don't want people to know what you're thinking. You don't want anybody to know about your thoughts. That's why we have to be very careful about where we park our thoughts. Our minds need to be noble places. And you know, whenever our thoughts begin to get away from us, we need to guard our thoughts and guard our hearts. The next one is it right? Excuse me. The word right comes from the Greek word that we use for righteousness. When we say we are right, we just say what God defines as right. Because Hollywood defines the word right differently. Our friends define right differently. Businesses define right differently. Society defines right differently. Our Congress defines right differently. Paul is saying if you're in a situation that requires a decision, marriage, children, finances, business, whatever, would God look at your decision and say, that's the right thing to do? I was reading that Plato defined righteousness this way: the ability to place restrictions on one's freedom in the acts that they do. Paul had this to say about it: everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. He's saying I have the right to do some things legally, financially, etc., but it doesn't mean, just because I can doesn't mean I should. Here's the fourth: is it pure? Is it pure? The same word. That's why I try to point these out to you. The same word that we get from the Greek that we translate as pure is also the same word that we translate as holy. It means set apart to God. It belongs to God. Our lives are to be holy because our lives are to be set apart for God. So we're to live our lives purely, holy. And Paul's asking, this thing that you want to do, this life decision, you're at this crossroads, you need to make a life decision. This decision you're at, will it honor God? Isn't it a good question to ask? Will this honor God? He goes on, is it lovely? He's not asking if it's beautiful or it's cute. He's not talking about that at all. Does it demonstrate love? You see the difference? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 29, Paul is trying to explain love to some men. And he wasn't getting very well. This is from the Message. He says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. What does this say about you? Do you give to get? Is it done out of selflessness or selfishness? Do you act lovely? Number six, is it admirable? Do you have a good report? Is it admirable? If something admirable means it's well spoken of. It's a commentary on what's going on. If you're surrounded by Christians, and I tell you, that's one of the things that I really want to stress with you when you're making decisions like this. You know, just saying, I'm going to go to my friends and get their advice, sometimes you're just pooling your ignorance. I mean, sometimes when we have these group of friends, and then we become a Christian, and we still have the same knucklehead group of friends we had, and they're not thinking like a Christian. They're not thinking like Jesus would think. They're thinking because of the way they've always thought. And then we go back to these same things and say, I need to make this godly decision. And who do we ask? Our ungodly friends. That makes no sense, does it? So make sure that you're around a source of good information and bounce those and ask, is it admirable? Here's seven. It really puts two words together. Excuse me. Is it excellent or praiseworthy? These words are so carefully chosen, and they're last for a reason. What it would mean, would God applaud it? We don't think of God in those terms, do we, of applauding. Would God applaud it? This thing I'm going to do with my coworkers, would God applaud it? This divorce that I'm about to initiate, would God applaud that? This way I speak to my child, would God applaud that? This business deal that I'm about to get into, would God applaud that? Would God applaud my action and say, well done, good and faithful servant? You know, whenever you put it in those perspectives, it really makes us hesitate for some things we do in life where we don't put a lot of thought into. What would God think about doing this? What would God think about my actions? Paul is teaching these new Christians, when you make a decision, you need to filter it through these eight words, these eight concepts. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it praiseworthy? If your decision doesn't reflect those characteristics, you should kick it to the curb. Just kick it to the curb. Because not only do we need to take inventory, we need to guard our thoughts. Guard our thoughts. Guard that your thoughts don't go to, oh, what's the harm? It doesn't hurt anybody. I'm just thinking about it. Jesus said this. He said, for out of the overflow of the heart, many times the heart and mind, they're interchangeable in Scripture. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the things that are coming out of your mouth are already in your mind. And sometimes you can contain that and sometimes you can't. And after a while, it just kind of overflows out of your mouth. That's why the people that I run into many times they behave and they talk and they act one way at work, and they talk and behave and act certainly a different way at church. It's still in there. See, it's trying to come out. We need to guard our thoughts. You know, we store things in our hearts and our minds, and whatever is stored there eventually will come out of your mouth. Eventually. It may be in anger, it may be in frustration, it may be at a weak moment, but whatever's in there is going to come out of your mouth. Solomon said, above all else, guard your heart. It is the wellspring, that's the source of life. Paul taught these new Christians this concept. In 2 Corinthians 10, he was saying, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You can't do this on your own. If you would have, you could have. You didn't, so you won't. I say that a lot. But it's the truth. If you could have done this on your own, if you could just had the moral integrity to do this, the strength from yourself, your power, your ability to do, if you had the ability to do this on your own, you'd have done it. You didn't, so you won't. You need some help. This is where we turn to Jesus, and he provides us with the help that we need to get through this. For Christ's sake, we can change our mind and our heart. One poet put it this way, you sow a thought, you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. I think that's what Paul was trying to get across to these new believers. He went to the Philippians to say, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Take an inventory of your life. Change the way you think. And the next big step is put it into practice. We can talk about this, you know, esoterically all we want. We can talk about this on paper. We can talk about this just mentally. But until we actually put it into practice where the rubber meets the road, it makes all the difference in the world. Start doing it. Take it out of the theoretical and put it into practice. Excuse me. I think one of the things we struggle with is we talk about Jesus. We sing about Jesus. We hear stories about Jesus. But we don't always reflect Jesus. We know the things to say and the things to do, and we know what we're supposed to be doing, but that's not really who we are. We have swallowed a lie from Satan and believing that some things are beyond our control. It's just too much. I bet you've heard this because I hear it a lot. This is just the way I am. I know I really struggle in this area, but it's just who I am. This is just what I do. I've had people in my office before talking about how that, you know, this they have there's this personality and this is just the way they are. And well, that's just that. Like that's the end of the discussion. That's where the period is in the sentence. We're done. That's the way I am. Many people believe it's not realistic to think that God can have an impact on your life daily. A person can remain sexually pure in today's culture. That an employee can respect their employer and give them a, when gives them a job. They will always follow the law. You see, friends, if we believe temptations too great, habits to have too great a grip, our destinies are to be like our parents, we're victims of the past, Satan would love us to believe that and just throw our hands up and say, that's the way I am. But it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie from the lips of Satan that we have bought into, that we're powerless in those areas. We're not. We just have to believe what Paul says in Romans. He said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test, I love test, and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I wonder what decisions right now you're wrestling with. Everybody in this room has decisions. Some of them big ones, some of them not so big, but hard when you're comparing them to each other. Some of them are enormous. Excuse me. Some of it has to do with your job. The job you have right now. Where are you going to be in a few years with the job you have now? Some of your marriages, if your marriage continue on the way they are right now, what will your marriage look like down the road several years? If you continue with the addiction, and I'm talking about a lot of addictions, folks. We're not just talking about heroin and OxyContin and all. We're also talking about other kinds of addictions that we found much more comforting, like smoking, eating. Well, I got to eat, preacher. Clearly we do. But some people live by that. See, we have addictions in our lives. We just don't really recognize them for what they are. And God is saying, I can help you with these. You can overcome these. What sin are you struggling with right now? And if your life keeps going the way it is right now, what does your future look like? Joshua in the Old Testament is one of my Old Testament heroes. I think he and Joseph are two of the people in the Old Testament that I really most appreciate and I think are, without question, Joshua is underrated because he doesn't get the billing that others do. Joshua was commissioned to be the leader of the Israelites in Joshua 24:15. And he gave his people a charge. And understand, they were at the edge of going into the promised land. And sometimes when you've been someplace too long, you get too comfortable. And there are people who have been just on the edge of salvation, just on the edge of becoming part of the body of Christ, just on the edge of accepting Jesus as the Lord and Savior. But wherever they've gotten to, they've gotten comfortable. They may be doing some religious things, you know, coming to church or praying or whatever, but they've never really truly successfully, they never surrendered their life to Jesus and been obedient to him. And they've gotten comfortable. Joshua was with a group of people, the Israelites, and they'd gotten very comfortable being in the land of the Amalekites. That's where they were at. And they sent over, we know about the spies that were sent over, and they saw, you know, giants, and they saw big people, and they saw all these kinds of things. And so they were kind of leery about going over. And Joshua was making absolutely clear, without a question, crystal clear, what he planned to do. This is what he said to them. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Of course, he could have added, if it was today, to serve the woke culture of today, to deny who God is, to ignore God's word, to accept sexual immorality as normal. Then he goes on to say this. But as for me and my, you know this, say this with me. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It is my prayer that that phrase from Joshua to all the people of Israel to say, I know what you should do, and I'm sharing with you this is what God will for you is, but if you choose not to do it, do not be confused. Me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's my charge to you this morning. In the midst of all the things that are going on, let that be the anchor that holds you to close to Jesus. Is that while the world is falling apart, while the world is doing away with morality, while they're trying to ignore and cancel God in our culture, we are saying, I will live for the Lord, and my household will as well. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today because we live in such a evil-saturated culture. We would say light and dark, good, bad, but they don't have those kinds of clear-cut choices. We'd say there's a man and a woman. That's the way you made us. But our culture would say there's 121 different genders. How, Father, you must laugh at us and weep for us. Father, we can't control the culture. We can't control this fallen world that we live in. But we can control what we and our household does. And Father, we want to lean upon you. Father, the time the winds blow, we're going to lean into the wind because we know you're with us. We're going to lean against culture. We're going to lean against the false doctrines and teachings and the lies from the lips of Satan that's seeping into our elementary schools and our middle schools and our high schools and into our colleges. And Father, where we stand in the God's word is going to be countercultural to many people. But Father, we know where our future lies with you in heaven. Give us boldness in these times that we live in to speak. Give us boldness in these times to give an example. Give us boldness in these times to proclaim you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.